The Lord be with you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning. A special welcome to visitors and guests. We're glad you're here and do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you'd like to learn more about our church, I'd like to offer the opportunity for you to fill out a Let's Get Acquainted card. Those are found in the seat rack in front of you. You can place that in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. And of course, all are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. Special welcome, too, to those of you watching on Facebook Live. We're glad you're here. At this time, I'd encourage you to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign and make note of your presence and pass to your neighbor and greet any new faces by name during the peace or following worship. And while you're doing that, you can also look at the inside cover of your bulletin for a list of upcoming announcements and events. There are a couple I want to highlight for you this morning. The first is sad news. Unfortunately, the Creative Arts Guild has had to cancel the concert that was scheduled here for next Saturday evening. So if you had been planning to usher or attend, unfortunately, that concert is off. But if you come the next day, Sunday, we'll be here. And there'll be a congregational meeting following worship. And I know that sounds like a bad trade-off. You could have gone to a concert, but we will have a congregational meeting next week following worship to vote on a slate of candidates presented by the Elder Nominating Committee for Session Class of 20. Beginning in 2020, those names are Hilliard Jolly, Wesley Sanders, and Betty Steinmetz. So please plan to stay a couple minutes extra for that, and that will also be the annual vote on my terms of call for the coming year. And if you make it that long, why don't you stay for our second Sunday lunch, which will begin immediately following the congregational meeting next week. Last of all, but certainly not least, this is the first Sunday of November. This is the beginning of our annual stewardship season, where we thank God for the blessings of our lives and think about ways that we are being called to give and steward our own resources. You must or probably received a packet in the mail this week containing information about the ministry activities of our church, a survey of opportunities for ways for you to become involved, and also a pledge card. We have cards and other information that we put in your packet on the table in the commons. We do hope in the coming weeks you will prayerfully consider the ways that you are being called to be a steward of your gifts and of your time through the ministries of this church. And so 2 weeks from today, on Sunday, November 17th, will be our Stewardship Commitment Sunday. We will offer our gifts to God as a church for the coming year. So please do make note of that on your calendar as well. Are there any other announcements from the congregation to share this morning? Yes.
Last month during World Communion Sunday, we had the debut of our handbell choir. Which I hope you all enjoyed as an addition to our worship. If you were interested in joining, we are starting rehearsals back up tomorrow night at 7 p.m. No experience is necessary. We can teach you how to play, and we'll start you out with just one bell. That'll be yours, and we can eventually graduate you on to playing four in hand or six in hand, doing six bells, doing a tree, whatever you want to do. We hope if that sounds something appealing to you, that you'll join us tomorrow night at 7 p.m.
Thank you, Wesley. 7 o'clock with bells on tomorrow. Are there any other announcements? Then let us worship God together and let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all.
And also
let's share the peace of Christ together.
Would you please stand for the call to worship? Let the peoples praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
The earth has yielded its increase.
God has blessed us.
May God continue to bless us.
And let all the ends of the earth revere you.
And let us pray. Merciful God, in Jesus Christ you make all things new. United by his Spirit, breathe life into our worship. Transform the power of our nature by the riches of your grace, the longing of our hearts by the warmth of your love, the stumbling of our imagination by the light of your word. Mold our lives into the image of Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. And together we pray. Loving and merciful God, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves pure when we are stained and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignore your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to the paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning, come on. It's good to see you this morning. Did you all have a good Halloween? Yeah? Did you get lots of candy? Good, that's a good Halloween. What were you dressed up as?
An Indian.
An Indian? Cowgirl? Oh, were you two fighting? No, you did a good job? Good. Harry Potter, that's good. What were you?
Aurora.
A princess. Okay, good. Always a good choice. So what happened when you got all your candy? So you went house to house and you filled up your bucket and you went home. Did you eat it all right away?
No.
No, your parents wouldn't let you, would they?
She wouldn't let
you. No, she wouldn't. I'll bet she didn't. Did you trade any pieces of candy with your brother or sister? No? No trades?
No.
You tried to? They weren't having it? Did you share any?
No.
No, not yet. Not that you know of, maybe? Oh, no. Maybe she's been eating all your candy. I'm sorry to have brought up a sore subject. So in a little bit, and I know you know this because you know a lot about communion now, we're going to share food together in communion. But before we do that, we bring our gifts forward. And we do that every Sunday. Do you know what it's called when we bring our gifts forward in worship? Sometimes you're not in here. Sharing, that's a great word. That's exactly what it is. But we use a different word, and it's when the ushers... Sharing is caring. Ooh, that's a good memory. Miss Fran's going to like that you remember that. That's in a few weeks. So the ushers are going to go back in the church, and they're going to get the offering plates. And they're going to bring them forward. And what do we collect from the offering plates?
Money.
Money. Well, I was going to say offering. That's the word I was looking for. And it's kind of hidden in the title. But it's kind of like giving your Halloween candy, right? You take something that's important to you and you share it with someone else. And that's exactly what we do every week. And this season, in the beginning of November, we called stewardship. And that's just another fancy word for sharing. We take the things that we have that we enjoy ourselves, and we share them together because we recognize that together we can give a lot more than we can by ourselves. That's just always when we do it. And once upon a time, a long time ago, when more of us worked on farms, often this late in the year, we would collect produce and things from the earth and bring it together and celebrate. That's kind of what Thanksgiving is, right? In a few weeks, we're going to have Thanksgiving, and you'll celebrate it at school and at home. And we do our own kind of special Thanksgiving in the ways that we give what we have in our offering. So think about that when you collect offering upstairs for those of you who will be there, or for those of you who will be down here, what you have to give in the ways that we share together to show God's love in this place. So we have a prayer with me before we go. Let's put our hands together and close our eyes. Dear God, we thank you for sharing your love.
Thank you for sharing your love.
In Jesus Christ, your Son.
In Jesus Christ, your Son.
Encourage us
by his example
to share our gifts. And spread your love.
And spread your love.
We pray in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen. All right, let's try this again. Hold still for just a second while we say goodbye. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here. Great job.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food satisfy our longing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first reading for today comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other one also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the book of the prophet Micah, chapter 6. As we enter in this season of stewardship where we consider our gifts and our calling together as a church, we listen to these words of Micah. It was long ago thought to be an entrance liturgy to the temple that as the people came to worship, they would consider with what were they worshiping the Lord. Micah asks, "What does the Lord require of you?" From Micah chapter 6, listen for God's word to you. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Holy God, we thank you for your word that comforts and encourages, calls and challenges. We require nothing less than your Spirit to hear again and receive the grace to follow in the way you require of us in Christ your Son. Amen. There are always plenty of reasons to be concerned when you have accident-prone children. But you tend to be on high alert when you're in the wilderness. Our family are at the age where we do not take long hikes or multi-day ventures to faraway places in the woods yet, but we've gotten to do our fair share of exploring. Last summer, we visited Badlands National Park, a mix of grassland and prehistoric rock formations in western South Dakota. The Lakota Indians originally named the place Bad because there was so little food or water there. And with its complicated canyons and rock formations, it was a good place to hide out from the U.S. cavalry. So when you're planning to take a hike there with your young and accident-prone children, you're in a place with bad or little water, food, and plenty of hiding spots. So you tend to worry. It was gray and a little cool when we went there, which beats those days when the sun bakes you in the rock-walled oven. We followed boardwalks to famous sites that were popular for fossil finding. Then we struck out on our own for a while, never too far from the well-traveled places, turning back through rock formations and all seeing the views of miles and miles away. But eventually, we grew braver and made our own path, turning through canyons and around corners into something like total seclusion, the anxiety of parenthood receding into the undisturbed peace of the place. So over one short ridge, we found a point where our line of sight stretched so far it became lost in the horizon. Like everything became one in the desert scene, heaven and earth, rock touching the sky. There's a famous inscription at the main entrance to Yellowstone National Park in southern Montana, not too far away, and it names the purpose of the park, and really all national parks, as for the benefit and enjoyment of the people. And that can mean a lot of things. What it means in practice is that there are specifically designated places throughout the country where anyone can come and enjoy the beauty and the sights of nature you get nowhere else. The land doesn't belong to anyone, it belongs to everyone. So growing up, I went to a few parks and wild places like this, and so I've felt comfortable in the woods and in those places where you can strike off on your own. And if this is your background growing up or as an adult, you can get the mistaken apprehension that all places are like this. In college, I was traveling through Dartmoor National Park in Devon, England. And because of my experience of wilderness closer to home and of national parks here in the United States, I had mistakenly assumed that the place was for the benefit and enjoyment of the people, all the people. In fact, the park, like most parks in England, is about 60% privately owned. So I took a hike with some friends that went up and down some rocky hills through cow pastures, and meaning it was understood that we were in a place where people used the land. We went over creeks and through ancient hedgerows and fence stiles until finally, at the bottom of a narrow valley, there was a gentle slope on the left-hand side of the path that we thought would offer a good view of the trail, and so we started climbing the slope to see what we could find. But about halfway up the hill, we found someone coming towards us. He looked like an English extra out of central casting for Downton Abbey. He was a silver-haired gentleman with a tweed jacket and a wool cap, except he wasn't genteel enough looking because he was carrying a shotgun. "Go back," he said. "We're just trying to go up the hill for the view." "Nope, go back." And a few additional attempts at explanation met no other response. The shotgun wasn't pointing at us, but it wasn't exactly not pointing at us. So we went down the trail and finished the hike instead. The view was never seen. The environmental activist and writer Paul Kingsnorth points out that the UK, and England in particular, has the most unequal land distribution of any country in the world save Brazil. This is how public land becomes private property. It had to do with a long ago 11th century conquest of England by a new king who claimed all the land for himself and gave it to supportive nobles as a favor. And this means that much of the history of the English people, as opposed to the English nation, is one of powerless dispossession. If you want to hear that population speak, writes Kingsnorth, you have only to listen to English folk song. Listen to enough of them and you begin to realize how many of them are really laments. Laments for sons or lovers taken away by press gangs or forced to work for the king's shilling. Laments of women waiting 7 years for lovers to return from sea. Laments for the landless poor. The laments of those hanged or transported for stealing a sheep or a loaf of bread. Laments of those forced into factories working for a pittance with no chance of escape. Laments of bridge builders and the sappers and the miners. So this lament song would have been a familiar one for the people of Israel in the day of the prophet Micah. In his lifetime, in the life of Micah, there had been a transformation of God's law that once provided for the poor and an equal distribution of the land and for resources and shared access and universal justice and peace that had changed in practice to an exploitative and unstable, unsustainable economic model. So in Micah's time, the rich had gobbled up more and more of the land and its produce and denied access and enjoyment to everyone else. So the people were suffering. Consequently, Micah's book is not a cheerful one as he predicts Israel's descent into violence, warfare, and conquest. When too many people hold on to too much, or too few people hold on to too much of the land, even what they have taken will be taken from them through foreign armies. Even Jerusalem will be conquered. So this kind of announcement does not make the prophet Micah popular. So in contrast to the practices of Micah's day, God's intention for Israel is radically different. The law of Moses sets out a clear vision of how the land, and therefore wealth, was meant to be divided. The summary was that everyone in Israel would have family land. And even if that land was sold in satisfaction of a debt, eventually it would be restored to the family that originally owned it. No one would be cut off from access to resources that preserved life. And even the poor and the wanderers in the land were given rights to glean food from the edges of farmers' fields and from the sweepings of their wheat. And there's an important belief that undergirds this entire system, which is that ultimately the land didn't belong to the person who held it, even if it was ancestral land. The entire land belonged to God, meaning it belonged to no one and to everyone. Think America's national parks. So when Micah complains about the rich in chapter 2, saying they covet fields and seize them, houses and take them away, they oppress householder and house people and their inheritance, the prophet frames the people's sin as opposed to the law of God and God's claim on the whole land. So the question is there a remedy? And there is. It belongs to God's judgment, and the prophet calls on the people to do justice. So this solution culminates in our reading today from chapter 6. Despite the pervasive injustice of Micah's day, here is the remedy. So chapter 6, some have said, was intended as a kind of call and response liturgy that the people would have said as they entered the temple. And if you listen to the words, it makes sense. With what should I come before the Lord? It's a question we all ask when coming to worship. Here the question is, shall I give a burnt offering or a ram or rivers of oil? And the answer is no, implied. This is not the worship God desires. Not when there's suffering or when there's injustice. Micah's words are given to a people who already know the law of God. He has told you, O mortal, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? These are Micah's most famous words. Maybe it's because they're memorable, they're poetic. Maybe it's because in the complexity of human life and ethics, we desire clear statements of how we're supposed to act and who we're supposed to be. We remember phrases like, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And then there are phrases like this, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God. They're popular words. When Jimmy Carter took the oath of office to become president of the United States, his right hand rested on the Lincoln Bible, which was open to this passage from Micah. And such a clear statement of our obligations and duties as the people of God make this a passage ripe for discussion. And so for the next 3 weeks, that's what we're going to do as we explore the ways God is calling us to respond in our stewardship. How do we do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with God? So every year around this time, we gather our own harvest and we bring our first fruits to God. And unlike the people of Israel, we don't bring the literal fruits of our labor, the produce of the land, but we do recognize that we share this important practice with them. We are people whom God has blessed, to whom much has been given, and we live in a world where there is suffering and injustice. And so we take our offerings and we give in the hope that this place can be an extension of God's kingdom, spreading peace and wholeness where there has been strife and deprivation. In short, as God's people, we do justice. Justice is a popular word these days. It is so popular, in fact, that it can be hard to get an actual definition of what justice entails, which tends to be a problem with words everyone uses and no one defines. The Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann points out that most of the time when we use the word justice, we mean something like punishment. When we correct an injustice, we punish or harm because someone else has harmed us. That's not what the Bible usually means when it uses the word justice. Most of the time in the Old Testament, and certainly in the ethic of Jesus, justice is something that's distributed. It's something that's shared by a people. So when someone is denied justice, they're being denied access to God's peace and provision. So it is in Micah's day, a culture that rewarded wealth at the expense of the poor. It denied them justice. This is the gist of what Jesus says in our passage from the Sermon on the Mount today. You've heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth from the tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second. Give to everyone who begs from you. And do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you. So not only is Jesus' vision of justice one that denies the rights of retribution and not harming people who have harmed us, turn the other cheek, he says, but in the same sentence, he indicates that the ethic of God's kingdom means sharing, giving to those who beg or borrow, and not just giving up your cloak, but giving up your coat as well. And this is to say nothing of redistributive economics as a political policy. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's something that can be debated by people of faith. But what's not debatable for people who follow Jesus is the simple fact that we have an obligation to care for one another and to care for the poor, meaning giving from our abundance and sometimes even from our poverty. We do this so that other people can receive God's provision, God's justice from us. That's why we do justice. It's a verb. It compels us to give. This is what it means to be stewards of the things we have. Like Israel's land, what we have doesn't really belong to us. It belongs to God, and we keep it in trust so that we can spread justice and do justice in the name of Jesus Christ. And the way this happens in practice is through the church. The church is an imperfect vehicle of God's grace, but at its best, it is nothing less than God's kingdom breaking into the world, offering a new way for us to live in God's wholeness. And so outside of here, we need Micahs who will call the world to account for its injustices. This is the place where Micahs are made. That's why we give. When we give, we always have more to share. There's always more bread to go around as we enjoy the bread of heaven together. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In response to the word of God, let us confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
So with it being All Saints Sunday, I thought it appropriate to start with a joke about a man who died and was visiting St. Peter. So the man knew that his time was about to come, and he decided that he was going to take it with him. So he liquidates all his assets and has them all converted into gold and put into a suitcase and tells his family, you need to bury that with me. And so he goes up to heaven and he has a suitcase with him. He's very proud. St. Peter looks at him kind of oddly and he says, well, you've got a suitcase coming to heaven. What have you got in it? And he very proudly opens up the suitcase and shows it to him. And St. Peter says, you brought pavement? And so as we think about why we give, I was drawn back to last week's gospel lesson where there are two people, and one of them is a tither. And the tither is not the one who is praised. The tither, the Pharisee, is praying and is praying in a way that is exalting himself. We give then not out of an obligation to meet some standard. Stewardship season is not meant to be a time where we guilt you into trying to tithe, or if you are tithing, guilt you into trying to give a little more. Instead, it's an opportunity that we have to participate in all that God has done as a response in joy for what he has done for us. When my wife and I first moved to Dalton a couple of years ago, we were struggling with where to find a church, and so I was looking at different churches to visit and found for the website First Presbyterian and did what of course everyone does, which is to find a bulletin to look at and see what the worship looked like, and it looked kind of like the style of worship that I wanted to, and so I came one Sunday alone and enjoyed hearing the wonderful choir, enjoyed the preaching, the worship, and everything, and decided needed to tell Kristen about this, and so we both came back next week and sat through worship, and I remember us walking out the doors and looking at each other, and there we didn't need to say a word, we just knew that this was where God was going to lead us, and we've had the joy of having lots of opportunities to be able to share in what the church has done and be able to share in activities. If you're like me and your idea of a good time is reading through Presbytery Minutes with the same intensity as you would a John Grisham novel, perhaps you might take up an opportunity to serve on some church committees. But our committees are not, those committees at least that I've been on are not dull meetings, but in fact are times where we are trying to figure out what is God calling us to do. We're a church that is small. We don't have as many resources as perhaps some larger churches do, but we have what we may lack in size, we make up for in the fact that so many people are invested and engaged in all that God is doing in this church and in this community. The reason that we give of ourselves, the reason that we give of our time is because of what God has done for us. There are many traditions for whom when the offering happens, not only do we pass the plate, but also that's when the gifts of bread and wine are brought to the offering table. Because what will happen is as we bring those gifts of bread and wine, God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, gives it back to us to transform and renew us. And so when we give of ourselves, God gives it back to us. God gives us those opportunities. We're able to share and do things that are sometimes hard work. Some of it's drudgery. Some of it can seem meaningless in the grand scheme of things. But God uses it all for our good. And so as you begin to prepare and wonder, what is God calling you to do? Is God calling you to give a little more, to give out of your abundance? Is God calling you to serve someplace you haven't served before? To pray for the church more often, to come to worship even sometimes when maybe you're not quite feeling it. We know that in all of that, God will be able to bless it and give us back and give back to us all those blessings. Thank you.
Thank you.
You may be seated. We give of ourselves and our lives to bring produce and the gifts of our labor. And God takes these things at this table and turns them into grace. In Jesus Christ, God feeds us. God shares justice and peace and provision, all that we could ever need. Jesus says, "Come all you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled." Let us pray. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessed are you, God, faithful and strong. All your works, the height and depth, echo the silent music of your praise. In the beginning, your word summoned light. Night withdrew and creation dawned. Then, as if ages had passed unseen, waters gathered on the face of the earth and life appeared. When at the last the days had ripened and the earth was grown full in abundance, you created in your image man and woman, the stewards of all creation. You gave us breath and speech that all the living might find a voice to sing your praise and to celebrate the creation you made and called good. All holy God, how wonderful is the work of your hands. Because sin rose up to leave a fault line even in the earth, you stepped forward to enter into a covenant of peace that can renew the whole creation. As a mother tenderly gathers her children, as a father joyfully welcomes his own, you embraced a people as yours, filling them with a longing for peace that will last, a justice that will never fail. Through countless generations, your people hungered for the bread of freedom. From them, you raised up Jesus, your Son, the living bread, in whom ancient hungers are satisfied. He healed the sick, though he himself would suffer. He offered his life to sinners, though death would hunt him down. But with a love stronger than death, he opened wide his arms and surrendered his spirit. Eternal God, let your Holy Spirit move in power over us, and over these earthly gifts of bread and wine, that we may have communion in the body and blood of Christ, and that in him we may become one. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again." These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God.
Amen.
We invite you to come forward as you feel led. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Have all been served. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks for the abundance of your love poured out for us in the life of Jesus Christ, your Son. It is a gift we can never repay, and so we ask that you take our lives in return, that having been fed by Christ's grace and led by the presence of his Spirit, we too would share your bread and your grace with a hungry world. These and all our prayers we offer in the name of Jesus Christ, and we pray in the way of his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. do justice. Share in the way of God who has shared his only Son with you. And may the peace of God which passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds. In Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.